Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Got to stroll down and get a bagel by the sea. It's a great name, Bagels by the Sea. It's not any of those in Dallas. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here because we need you. It's true, really, for all of us that we need you more than we can comprehend. And so we still our souls, we turn our eyes to you out of our need. And all-seeing and all-loving God, would you tend to our souls? Would you help us to be present with your word and with your spirit as we consider the uncomfortable yet oh-so-important topic of pastoral pain? Both for wives and for pastors, there is a significant amount of hardship and heartache in ministry. And you're not sealed off from that, Lord, so we pray out of your boundless compassion that you would meet us. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. A church member was talking to his pastor the Sunday before he was leaving for his sabbatical. And do you know what he said to his pastor before he left? He said, "I've been praying that you would be enveloped with Christ." How about more of those church members, right? I mean, my goodness, what a comment before you leave your church for a few months. That's something that I've been praying for you, that you too would be enveloped with Christ as we gather here this week. Christ with you in the pain of ministry, Christ in you in the pace of ministry, and Christ for you in the promise of ministry. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning, Christ with us in the pain of ministry. My reflections will be based on 2 Timothy. If you want to open there, I will be kind of gliding around in that book. Christ with us in the pain of ministry. I was waiting to meet a pastor after COVID. I hadn't seen him for quite some time. And I was caught off guard when he showed up. I didn't recognize him. He had gained 50 pounds. He sat down and began to tell me about the harsh criticism and the rejection and abandonment that he had experienced over the COVID months. He described that when he got up to preach, that there was an occasion where he began to feel unsteady, his vision was blurred, and that he temporarily lost sight of the congregation as he preached to them. I spoke at a pastor's retreat where I met a pastor whose son got strep. The strep then migrated to his son's brain, mentally incapacitating his son. His 12-year-old son was effectively lost because of this disease. We've all lost things over these last few years. If you were to graph pastoral losses from 2020 to 2023, you'd see a massive spike in pastoral loss and pain. Lost attenders, lost members, lost friends, lost leaders, even lost souls. And even the great Saint Paul was not immune to pastoral loss and to pastoral pain. And 2 Timothy describes several kinds of pastoral pain: rejection, betrayal, and harm. We'll look at each one. Rejection, betrayal, harm. Rejection. Chapter 1, verse 15, Paul confides in Timothy when he says, "All who are in Asia turned away from me." They turned away from him. The word "turned away" can be also translated "rejected him." All who are in Asia rejected him. We don't know exactly what that looked like. Was it all the leaders, all the disciples, all the churches? We don't have that information, but here's Paul at the end of his life in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he still remembers that rejection. It lingers in even sage Paul. What losses come to mind when you're alone? What pain resurfaces in that unguarded moment? How do we cope with our loss? There's a few ways we cope with loss. One is distraction. Netflix, right? The pain keeps coming, and so do the episodes. Next episode, you don't even have to click, right? Eating. Some of us turn to binge eating late at night. You make your way to the refrigerator, prop open the sylvan doors, and cope with your pain by just eating. What's the popular saying? Eating our emotions. Some of us turn to bourbon to take an edge off of the sting. Some of us doom scroll reel after reel after reel. Anything to keep me from going where it hurts. Distraction, another way is to ignore our losses, to sweep them under the rug, to push them down. You know, it's just a cost of ministry. It's just a liability of the vocation. I'm just going to push it down, and then we just keep going. The pastor's whose son was incapacitated, he coped by walking for 24 hours straight until he collapsed. It's likely that some of you have been walking for 24 months. If you don't slow down and acknowledge and deal with your pain, you too will collapse. If we keep sweeping our losses under the rug, it'll pile up and we'll trip over it and we will fall in ministry. Now, some of us maybe are coping with perhaps, quote, more noble things. We're just super productive. We're multiplying churches. We're writing books. We're speaking at conferences. We're working on outlines. We're just highly productive and ignorant of just how wounded we truly are. What will we do with our rejection? Paul brazenly acknowledges his rejection, not only to his confidant Timothy, but also to the whole reading world. He acknowledges his pain. He does not hide his loss. He confesses it. All who are in Asia turned away from me. Now notice what he does not say. He does not say all who are in Asia turned away from Jesus. He does not say all who are in Asia turned away from the gospel, although they did. What he says is they turned away from me. Pastoral pain is personal. It hurts. And even St. Paul is willing to say, they rejected me. People have rejected you. People have turned away from you. Close friends and elders and leaders and staff members have abandoned you. So don't spiritualize the loss. Honor the loss. Confess the pain. Acknowledge it. I mentioned that we planted a church in downtown Austin, and we gathered in this beautiful fine arts facility for 10 of the years. It was a lovely place. We had a great working relationship with the staff there. And then there was an elder in our church that wrote the SB 8 bill to help with reducing abortions. And over the weekend, there was a tweet from an anonymous account that tagged the ballet facility that we were renting from and us. It said, "Why are you renting from these Christo-fascists?" I just thought, oh, that's, you know, anonymous accounts, that'll blow over. On Monday morning, we received an email asking us to leave within 2 weeks for not observing COVID protocols. We had observed them to a T. We were canceled over a weekend. And as we began to kind of migrate to a new place, and we settled in, and you know, it was just so hard during this time for all of us. People began to peel off. We lost about a third of the church as we moved into this new location. And people turned away. Josh, Daniel, Amy, Mary, you have the names. People who turned away from you. People who rejected you. Sit with your pain until it is vivid enough to hand to Jesus. Before we can exchange our pain, we have to see our pain. Before we can release our pain, we have to name our pain. The situations, the conflicts, those words, those barbs, those accusations that bang around in your heart, resurface in your head right before you're about to preach. We're in a quiet moment. Jesus is eager to comfort us, but in order to comfort, we have to grieve. Next, Paul says, Demas, in love with this present world, deserted me. Not only did he experience rejection, but abandonment. The word can also be translated forsaken or abandoned. It's not just that they turned away. Demas abandoned Paul. And this is loss with a sting. It's a wound. You can feel the spiritual warfare on the statement. Deserted him in love with this present world. People leave the church for good reasons, and sometimes they leave the church for bad reasons. This is a willful desertion for the power and the things of this world. Apostasy carries a particular pain for a pastor, doesn't it? That people not only have turned away from you, but they have turned away from Christ, their Savior. Clay and Ruth were an answer to our prayers. They were a seasoned and wise couple who came to mentor a relatively young church. We were so grateful. We had literally prayed for months for God to bring a wave of older mentors into our church. We didn't see them for a few weeks after, this is a number of years they've been in the church, and then I received a call. Jonathan, this is Clay. Oh, hey, Clay, I miss seeing you. He said, yes, we won't be coming back to church. Oh, okay, well, I mean, could you explain why? Well, we no longer believe in the Trinity. Well, I would have loved to have been part of that conversation, Clay. Is there any way we could sit down and talk about how you've arrived at this place? So he agreed to meet Ruth and Clay, me and my wife Robbie, met at the coffee shop, made our way to a corner booth, slid in, and looked across at our friends, ice cold. I asked if we could pray, and he pinned me to the wall with daggers in his eyes. The spiritual warfare was so palpable and present, it was crawling all over them. Ruth was normally a gregarious and a dear friend to my wife. She was hard and distant and cold. We reasoned, we pleaded, and we prayed. We walked out to the parking lot with them, imploring them, this is your soul. Clay even cried, but refused to return to Jesus. And we never saw them again. They abandoned not only us, but our Lord? Have people abandoned you? Have people walked away from Jesus in your ministry, in love with this present world? I mentored John for years. He was in a little discipleship group, and over the years, he began to mature and grow. We got to know his family quite well, over their house for dinner, our house. Got to dedicate his children on a Sunday morning. Then COVID hit. And he sent an email because we were required to wear masks at our facility and said, you know, we can't do that. What do you expect me to tell my family? And so the elders discussed it, and we said in an email, just teach your kids that in order to worship, we make sacrifices to worship Jesus. Poof. Gone. Vanished. Friend. Dedicated the kids. Maybe you baptized them. Close. The wives got along. And then suddenly, vanish. Ghosted. Abandoned. Who has abandoned you in your ministry? Who has gone poof in your life and left a hole in your heart? What do you do? What do we do with abandonment? Paul reaches for the church. He reaches out. He doesn't recoil from the church. He reaches for the church. He writes to Timothy. He confesses to Timothy, they have rejected me, they have abandoned me. It was probably tempting for Paul to withdraw, but he leans in frank candor. And can you imagine what the conversation was like in person? We just have the letter. When Paul unburdened himself to another Christian. Paul doesn't ignore his pain. He shares his pain. Some of you have pain that is stopped up and unshared that needs to be released. He goes on in the letter, says, Luke is alone with me, alone is with me. Bring Mark. He is eager for people to come and to share in his pain. Come soon, he says. Don't withdraw from the church. Reach for the church. Invite friends into your pain. I had described yesterday a season in which an elder tried to take over our church and betrayed and abandoned me. And I remember grieving that one morning at home in the living room and just feeling that sense of loss, that sense of isolation. And then I heard a knock at the door. And I opened the door, and there was Nate. And I just kind of walked to the couch, sat down. I don't remember what Nate said. I know that he prayed for me. I don't remember anything in his prayer. But I do remember that he sat on the couch, and he put his hand on me, and he wept with me. He was present with me. The church helped me process my pain. His presence. We can't move from just coping into hope without inviting friends and faithful people into our pain. But the trick is, Nate walked out the door. Nate had a job to go to. Nate had a family to care for. And there you are, alone in your pain. But the good news is, Jesus is the friend that never leaves. He never walks out the door. He is available at all times, the mobile comforter, 24/7, all days, all seasons. Jesus is there. Presence. Christ is with us in the pain of ministry. It's interesting, Jesus uses the same word that Paul uses, forsaken. Christ himself experienced that abandonment my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, his divinity was not forsaken, but in his humanity, he experienced abandonment. Jesus has and does identify with that pain. He's entered into our loss and felt it entirely. He has absorbed our abandonment of him and moves towards us with grace. He's absorbed our sinful coping that we might have a comforting Savior as we deal with pastoral pain. Jesus was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. Jesus was abandoned that we might never truly be abandoned by him, the Savior of limitless love, the friend who never leaves us or forsakes us. But to experience that, we have to do more than just believe that it's true. We have to open our hearts to experience that it is true, that this is our Lord. To take our rejection, to take our abandonment, the names, the faces, the words, to take them to the Lord Jesus and open ourselves up to his heavenly comfort. Friends come and go, but Jesus remains forever. Pastoral pain, rejection, abandonment, and finally hurt. Chapter 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The word harm is the word evil. This is an intentional attack. This is seditious. And this too carries the scent of spiritual warfare on it. Paul says he did me not just harm or evil, but great harm or great evil. Have you suffered great harm? Have you been wounded by dishonest and gossiping critics? Have you been opposed by proud and arrogant enemies? I think of a season where I was consistently criticized and severely. And in the morning, I would wake up to go brush my teeth. And as I was brushing my teeth, a carousel of critics would pop up in my mind. And one by one, they would level their accusations at me. I began to mount my defenses, but that didn't endear me to them. So I called out to the Lord for help and began just praying for them as the carousel went around, praying for their repentance, praying that I would see any flaw or truth that was present in their criticism and accusation. I tried to pray my way through the carousel of critics. The demeaning words, the barbs, the accusations. This kept going, and the carousel kept turning. Just because I was praying didn't mean my critics disappeared, until I remember sitting down with a counselor and describing how this would happen. And he said in a moment, "That sounds just like the accuser. Have you considered that the carousel of critics in your mind day after day is in fact spiritual warfare?" And I hadn't. I was just trying to survive. I was just trying to do the godly thing. And then suddenly unmasking the powers for what they were, one by one, the critics left the carousel. The power was broken as I acknowledged the warfare in the presence of Christ and pleaded for his help. A light bulb went on in the darkness. Has someone done you great harm? Do accusations and words, you know, places in town where you had meetings, make your heart ache, your face wince when you drive by? What do we do? How do we cope? It's staggering to me that Paul says in this chapter, don't repay them for their deeds. But oh, it's so tempting to just run them down in my mind. For my wife to get on Twitter and let them have it for all the smears and all the slander. Don't repay them for their deeds. Well, then what do we do? How do we heal? Two thoughts here. Number one, remove the arrows. Many of us here today are like someone walking around with about 10 arrows standing outside of our back. We have been wounded. The arrows are lodged. They have not been removed. And until they're removed, the healing grace of God can't get into the wound and begin to heal it from the inside out. We have to remove the arrows. Lord, when they said this, it hurt me so badly. But Lord, it still hurts today. To be honest with Jesus as if he were and is our friend. To acknowledge and remove the arrows. Naming and grieving them. Number two, to not only remove the arrows, but receive the weeping Christ. When we think about Christology, we often think about Jesus as the priest or as the sacrifice or the king. But there is a kind of unnoticed Christology in the Bible of the weeping Christ, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In the garden, sorrowful even unto death. What is Isaiah's moniker? The suffering servant. Friends, we have a weeping Christ. A Christ who enters our pain and laments and grieves with us in our suffering. Receive the weeping Christ. The weeping Christ doesn't say, get over it and get back out there. The weeping Christ doesn't say, take a break and then get back on the front lines. The weeping Christ kneels down beside you and mourns your losses with you. No judgment, no shame, no fixing, a lot of weeping. When I was caring for the pastor whose son was incapacitated, he came to me the next morning and said that he had a dream. And in the dream, he was in a dark room, and Jesus was in the corner, and he was yelling obscenities at Jesus. He was so angry for the suffering and the heartache and the loss, as it were, of his son. And as he cussed him out, he said, "Where are you, God?" And that's when he noticed Jesus sitting in the corner, receiving his accusations. You know what Jesus said? I am here. I'm here to receive you in your sorrow. And he said, after he had gotten all of that pain out and looked at Christ who said, I'm here, a light bulb turned on in the dark room and his heart was filled with peace. Brothers, sisters, Jesus is here. He is here. He is with us in the pain of ministry. A compassionate Savior, close to the downcast and to the brokenhearted. So how do we move from coping to hope? Remove the arrows. Receive the weeping Christ, and grieve, lament with Jesus. You say, well, what if the waves keep crashing in? Rejecting, abandoning, harming. Paul says this, At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Can you identify with that? But all deserted me. 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 Lord, it hurts. And then he says, may it not be charged against them. How do you do that? It may not be charged against our rejectors and abandoners and evildoers. How do we not repay them in the silence of our mind or in the bitterness of our hearts? The next verse, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. When all else leave, Jesus remains. When we are weak, he is strong, eager to strengthen our hearts. Jesus stands for us. Jesus strengthens us with his grace. It reminds me of the time I took to lament some of my own pastoral pain. I went to hear Mako Fujimara, the Japanese artist, speak. And he described this process of kintsugi. Kintsugi is an ancient practice of Japanese bowl menders. They take broken bowls that are in shards and they put them back together with liquid gold. And they insist that in doing this, that they are not fixing the bowls, that they are beautifying the bowls. And this became an image of what Christ is doing in our suffering, what he does in us. He takes the broken pieces of our lives and mends us to not fix, but to beautify us. This bowl is a bowl that was given to me by my church in that season. What a gift. To remind me that Christ is painting golden lines of grace in our lives through our suffering. It was a timely word. I was ready to get away, and my friend and I kind of lingered, and then a Q&A started. So we plopped down, and Mako's wife got up and said, you know, Mako, you forgot to tell them something. Before the tea masters begin the mending of the bowls, they pause, often for great lengths of time, to honor the broken pieces. I gasped for air. That was what the Lord wanted me to hear. You see, I wanted to learn my lesson and get back on the field. I wanted to be redemptive and then take that redemptive lesson into the pulpit. I wanted to kind of learn my lesson and move on, but Christ was saying, slow down and honor the broken pieces. And maybe some of you are there this morning or need to be there to create space to honor the broken pieces of your heart, of your life, maybe of your church or your family, so that the Lord can begin to mend and to beautify and to paint those golden lines of grace upon your life. Will you honor the broken pieces, the rejection, the abandonment, the great harm? Let's allow the Lord to beautify us because he himself, Christ, wants to envelop us. Let's pray. That Lord, for some this morning, they're not in a place where they are grieving. They've lamented very well through their sufferings, and for that I thank you. And what a grace. But for many of us, Lord, there are unresolved pains. There are unmentioned names. We don't say that name in our house. There are stretches of ministry that are blocked out because of the profound heartache that is attached to those memories. And so, Lord, I pray that my friends and fellow ministers of the gospel would encounter the weeping Christ this morning. Lord Jesus, would you kneel down beside those that need to confess and to name their pain and to hopefully in your presence receive your comfort, your empathy, and your love. Lord, would you pastor us through the pain? In Jesus' name, amen.